Amen. Praise his name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is the definition of Father. Everything else is at best a shadow. He is the standard. Amen. Blessed be his name. Thank you for your service tonight, musicians. God bless you. We will turn to our scripture here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm sure you're not surprised. We want to keep the church in what used to be Homer, Louisiana. It's actually closer to Linden now in prayer. I suppose their service is probably wrapping up or maybe still going on right now, but their dedicational meetings start today and go through Sunday. And they've been building a new church for almost 2 years now, and they're moved in and having services, and Lord willing, we'll be going out there early tomorrow morning to be in a few services, but we'll be back before, we'll be back Saturday, so if you'd keep us in prayer, we'd appreciate it, but most of all, the Evening Light Tabernacle dedication meetings, if you keep those in prayer. I know that they would appreciate it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start at the 14th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is very plain. It's, you know, there's not a whole lot of detail here, but there is an order to it. The dead in Christ shall rise first. It doesn't say the individual in Christ. It says the dead, and it's all at once. It's not one here and one there. This is all at once, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. How much time takes place between that and that, we don't know. Just be there. Okay, you're real quiet. I'm in the right topic here tonight. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, ever, say ever, ever, be with the Lord. Oh my, praise his wonderful name. We certainly have a lot to be thankful for, and we certainly have a hope tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful once again that we can come together for this midweek service. And Lord, we thank you for each one that's made the effort to come out tonight. We pray that you'd bless them mightily, Lord. And Father, provide for their needs, both spoken and unspoken, both known and unknown. Father, we ask that you would speak living word, Lord, as only you see fit and as only you can do, to minister to each and every heart. Father, we pray for those that were not able to make it for because of sickness and other reasons. We ask that you'd be with them as well. Father, be with the meetings in Louisiana this week, we pray, and may it just be a great blessing for the people and a great encouragement for those that are ministering and those that are attending, and may it just be a boost for the elect of God that are on the earth at this time. Father, we love you and we thank you now. And Lord, we know that you do all things well. Lord, there's nothing that you do part way. And so, Lord, we want to give all that we have as well. We may look at ourselves and we may say, I don't have much to give, but Lord, you're not looking at how much we have to give, but whether or not we give it. And so, Lord, we want to be like that woman that just had a single pence and she put it into the offering, and you marveled and pointed her out and said that she'd given more than all the rich people who no doubt gave many times more, but she gave all that she had. We want to give you everything that we have, Lord. And we know that you'll make good use of it. Father, we love you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. May be seated. So I want to title the thought here tonight, To Be With Our Lord. To Be With Our Lord. Now, we know that we're living for the day that we'll be all be changed. And that we will go to be with our Lord. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. It's the hope of all the ages. And you and I are living in the day when redemption is coming to its completion for the Gentile bride. And we're living in a day when change is taking place and when the final change will take place. And not coincidentally, we're living in a time when the only thing that's constant is change. But the greatest of all changes is just right around the corner. Now, of course, we've all been placed here on the earth for a purpose. And that purpose will be lived out in our lives before we are taken off of this earth. So we should do the things that we need to do in this life as if the Lord is not coming in our lifetime. If we're going to school to learn a trade in order to make a living in this life, we should continue to go to school. If we plan to marry and the Lord's in it, we should get married. If we desire to have children, if we're married and we desire to have children, we should have children without any thought of whether the Lord's coming or not. If we need a vacation, it's all right. You won't miss the rapture. We should take a vacation. Everybody will be better off. You can't just work 24/7. There's a time to relax. There's a time to work. There's a time to harvest. There's a time to plant. But all the while, we should live with the knowledge that He could come at any moment. And nobody knows the exact time of His coming. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. I'm glad I don't know. Because it keeps you on your toes. Walk with Him every day. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let things get between you and your spouse, between you and your children, between you and your neighbor, you and your coworker, you and your pastor. I know that never happens. You and somebody else in the church. Stay prayed up. Read your Bible. Seek revelation from the living Word every day. Seek His leadership in everything that you do. But don't make yourself strange. Don't make yourself super spiritual. And make sure that you do what you need to do as if you're going to live out your life to an old age and then return to the dust as others do. Now, it seems for so many that it's a challenge to continually strike that balance. And actually, the elect of God are the only ones that will be able to maintain that balance. We don't want to get to the place where our focus is entirely on the affairs of this life. You know, we've got to do this, we got to do that, and pay bills, and clean, and orderly, and all these different things. Those are things that we have to do until He comes. We're occupying until He comes. We don't want to be possessed by those things and totally focused on those things. Because if we are, we're not going to feed the inner man like we should. And we're going to lose our enthusiasm for the coming of the Lord. But we also don't want to fail to live our lives as we should, because some will have their bags packed and they'll have them out on the dock and they'll just sit and wait for their ship to come in. But that's not what you were put here on the earth for. Imagine if they'd have done that in Luther's age. Imagine if somebody was waiting for the coming of the Lord and so they didn't do this and they didn't do that and they didn't do this. What a waste. You're put here for a purpose. And you're to live that purpose out and fulfill that purpose. You're to live like He could come at any moment. But you're to do the things that you need to do like He's never coming in your lifetime. Now, we are triune beings. We have a flesh body. We have a spirit. We have a soul. And each part of this triune being has a part to play. And each part of us has needs which must be met. if, you know, well, we're not supposed to walk in the flesh, we're supposed to walk in the spirit, so I just won't eat today. Well, you might do that once in a while if the Lord calls you to do that, but as a general rule, I wouldn't advise it. Because you're not going to be able to live, you won't even be able to read your Bible after a while if you aren't eating. So, each part of our being has a part to play, and the needs of each part of our being must be ministered to. We're to take care of these temples. We're to use them wisely. If I'm going to live to a ripe old age, and you know, we don't know when the Master is going to call us home, but I want to make sure that I maintain this tabernacle in good condition, so that it's not broken down halfway through the journey and I got to limp my way the rest of the way through, when that could have been avoided. We want to use wisdom. We want to take a break when our spirit realm has had enough. Amen? And then we want to feed the inner man. We want to make sure that we're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, that we're feeding on the Word. So, we're told to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and this isn't a command for us to completely ignore our flesh. What it means is we're to stay in His presence, walk in His presence, pray without ceasing, and you can do that with your eyes open, and you can do that while you're walking down the street or driving in your car or even standing next to somebody. And we are led by Him, and we're walking in a spirit realm rather than following the desires of the flesh. So we should put the matters of the soul clearly above the desires of the flesh. We don't want the flesh to call the shots. And then let the Word lead us from the soul rather than following our reasonings or imagination or our feelings and so forth. Now those things are all fine as long as they agree with the Word. But when they don't agree with the Word, you put the Word first. And if we are truly walking in the Spirit, which is walking in the light as He is in the light, then we will be ready for His coming, no matter when that might be. Now, in looking for His coming, we need to have a general understanding of what it is that we're looking for. And probably more importantly than that, we need to be sure that we're not looking for something that we shouldn't be looking for. And this seems to be the error of so many in every age, where they're looking for the fulfillment of a Bible prophecy in their day, but they're looking in the wrong place. Those that are looking for the wrong things, they always miss their day and the visitation in their day. In Jesus' day, they were, they were looking for a king to come and wipe out, Rome and to come and sit on a throne and rule with a rod of iron, but that wasn't the prophecy for His coming. And so those that were looking for that missed the Messiah when He came. And so we want to look closely at what the Bible tells us to look for, and we want to let the Holy Spirit wash us and purge us of any false expectations. We want to make sure we don't have a dog in the fight. You know, some people have gone on record of taking a certain stand, and they've said it so loudly and so dogmatically and for such a long period of time. And that's fine. But when you're faced with the truth, you got to be willing to be purged. You got to be willing to say, I was wrong. We want to be washed by the water of the Word. You know, we really, if we haven't been humbled, we should have been by now, because really, when it comes down to it, none of us were right. And the only way we're going to know what's right is for Him to reveal it to us. So, before we look at this further, which we're going to here in just a moment, let me remind you of the great promise that our Lord has given to us. That be okay? From the message, Christ the Mystery of God Revealed, paragraph 612, Brother Branham says, how a bride holds that promise. He told me He would return after me. I'll believe it. See, yes sir, to meet her headship, her redeemer, her husband, her king, her lord, her lover, her savior in the provided meeting place. He's got a place to meet them. You know, yeah, the bridegroom don't leave out nothing. He's thought all the details through, friends. This is a wedding that you don't want to miss. This is a wedding that will top all weddings. He's got the ring, the identification. He's got the robe that she wears, her clothing, see? He's got the provided place to meet her. That's in the air. Everything has been all provided. He's got the wedding supper already set. Guests already invited, already chosen. All the angels are standing around his servants at attention. That's something I don't want to miss. I don't know who these servants are, and there's a parable that Jesus tells about those that were invited to the supper, but that's not the elect. We're not invited as guests. We're not guests. We're the main attraction. So I don't know who these are, and we'll understand that when we get there. I just want to be there, don't you? So whatever we have to face along the way, God is going to give us the grace for it. Whatever kind of pressure comes our way, whatever kind of obstacles are put before us, this prophecy is in our future. He's got a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He's inviting his chosen people not only to come and dine spiritually, but we are going to physically come and dine at the great wedding supper of the Lamb. So He will give us the grace for whatever we have need of along the way, and he will provide for our needs, and nothing's going to stop the word from coming to pass. Now, we aren't expecting to know the exact details of the resurrection. They didn't know the exact details 2,000 years ago in that resurrection. Neither did anybody in any resurrection know the exact details, but generally, there's some general things that we should be looking for that the Bible tells us about. But the Bible doesn't give us the fine detail. But the Bible does give us enough to set our faith towards something so that the Spirit of God can show us what to expect and what to prepare ourselves for. Now, there's never been a resurrection like this one that is coming. There have been some resurrections of individuals in the Old Testament. There are some individual resurrections in the New Testament. There was a great one that took place at a time when the Old Testament saints came forth at Jesus' resurrection. But that resurrection was different from the one that is coming. It's similar, but it's different. It was the fulfilling of the Old Testament, and it was the claiming of all who were redeemed under that Old Testament covenant. And they were in the fifth dimension. They were in a portion of the fifth dimension that's known as paradise. And they were taken from there into the sixth dimension with eternal spirit God being in the seventh dimension. They were given life. But those under the New Testament covenant are waiting right now in the sixth dimension, and they already have eternal life. They're not waiting for it. Anyone that's part of the New Testament covenant, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have passed from death unto life. You have become a new creature in Christ, and the resurrection is in you. So they are waiting in the sixth dimension, and they're in theophany or word bodies. And those bodies really, if you think about it, those bodies are not part of redemption. Those bodies never fell, so they have no need of being redeemed. There's nothing wrong with them. But even in those word bodies or theophanies, the New Testament saints are not complete, because that's not the final state that we are to be in. That's not the state that our Lord is in this evening. They will have to come back from the sixth dimension back to the earth in order to take on flesh bodies. And they know right now where the body is that they're going to go pick up. Those that are alive and remain, they will go to their theophany bodies, and then they will be changed as these bodies unite with the theophany body. And a change will take place in these bodies, just exactly how, and we don't know, and we don't need to know. What part of me is going to remain me, and what part of me is going to drop off? I don't know. I just want to be part of it. The creative voice of God will speak from the sixth dimension, and this will take place all at once, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Those that are in theophany bodies, they will call their bodies from the dust of the earth, and that is the resurrection part of what we're looking for. They will begin to appear to those that are alive and remain, and we will see them as they arrive. Brother Branham dealt a lot with the resurrection from statements from early 1950s all the way to the end in 1965, and there were many, many questions that were asked that he answered in questions and answers at different periods of time. But there's a lot of ideas that are floating around that deal with specific details. But we need to be careful that we aren't accepting creeds versus believing something that's from the Word. And we should be mature enough at this stage to know that we need to take everything back to the Word. Not because we're trying to find fault with a prophet or trying to disbelieve something. He commanded us to do that. He instructed us to do that. In fact, the whole purpose of this message was to illuminate our eyes to the Word. To open our eyes to the Word, for the book to become a new book to us. So much of the time, what people insist on and go to seed on are based on one statement, perhaps, or one quote from the message, perhaps, or maybe one verse of Scripture. And we've been taught that Scriptures always dovetail, and that it's not enough to see something in a single quote or a single verse. You can't do that. Some say the resurrection is going to take place and it's going to last for 30 days and we'll be here on the earth together for 30 days while a work is going on perhaps. But where does this thinking come from? It's quiet. Some are looking for a private resurrection. Why? Where does that come from? Some are looking for a tent meeting. Again, upon what basis? So we want to keep in mind that we cannot base anything on one scripture and make a doctrine from it. Now let's listen to how we've been instructed. God keeps His word. Paragraph 9, he says, every doctrine and everything else of the Bible that we have in the church must be based upon the Word of God. Let me say amen to that. It must come from the Word. Notice he didn't say come from the message. He said come from the Word. The Word was his quote book. The Word was what he was pointing us to. He says, not just in one place, but from Genesis to Revelation, it must say the same thing. Because we cannot base our thoughts upon one little scripture. And could I add to that tonight and say we cannot base our revelation on or our thoughts upon one little quote? For the Bible said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now this is for our own protection. God set it up this way, and when we can find these patterns, and when we can find how it weaves all the way through, it gives us such a peace, it gives us such a rest. And this is where denominations fail every time. I challenge you to find a denomination that is denominated over a certain doctrine, and in every case, whatever doctrine they've denominated on, they've taken it from one scripture or from one place. Whether it be the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, they remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, I am doing that. Amen? But it's not a certain day of the week. Paul said it wasn't. Paul said it's in the Holy Ghost now. We're laboring to enter into that rest, the Lord's rest. And it dovetails from Genesis to Revelation, if you follow that through. But they went to seed on it being a particular day of the week. Pentecostals, you know, initial evidence of the Holy Ghost is that you speak in tongues. And, you know, and then they got off on all kinds of doctrines after that. The Catholics, you know, the priests can't marry and, you know, the the Pope is infallible, except for, you know, they're fixing everything that the church did wrong and they're repenting over that. I don't know how you can make these, you know, okay, you were wrong then, but you're infallible now. Okay. The apostolics, with their insistence on works. Now there's scripture. You can take it from James that works without faith, or faith without works is dead. And you can take one scripture here and one scripture there and just, you know, make that the theme, but it's got to dovetail all the way through. All of them teach for doctrine things that will not be supported by all scripture. It will be supported in one place, but it won't agree somewhere else. You cannot teach the Trinity and take that thought from Genesis to Revelation. It won't fit. It won't survive the journey. It'll break up before it gets to the end. You can't take the right way of water baptism from one scripture alone either. You can't teach the baptism of the Holy Ghost from Acts chapter 2 alone. And we can't teach the order of the resurrection from one quote alone either. He goes on to say, so witness number two, he goes on to say, you must not take just one little scripture to prove anything. It must lay out in the whole view of the Bible. That's the way we want to do it. The subject must run completely from Genesis to Revelation. It must tie right in with the rest of the Bible in the right place. And the church says, if we take Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 alone as our recipe for water baptism, we end up with a creed instead of a true Bible teaching, and we don't baptize properly. Because that scripture says, go ye into all the world baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If you do that, you can make a doctrine out of it, but it's incorrect. The scripture, that particular scripture has to be taken with other scripture before that scripture could even be understood. Because Bible interprets Bible. It's not sufficient to establish water baptism on that scripture alone. Because you have to have understanding of what that name is. And that it's speaking of being baptized in a name. And why it's important even to be baptized in a name. Well, we're just saying what he said. Matthew 28:19. The Trinitarians could claim that tonight. Yes, you are just saying what he said without understanding. This is from the Message to Succeel. He says, now I've always taught that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word of God, let every word be established, and the scripture, just like you can't take one scripture and prove nothing, lest there's something else that goes with it. See, I can take one scripture and say, Judas went and hung himself. And then I can take another one and say, you go do the same. I wonder if anybody's ever done that. Worse than that, I wonder if anybody's ever followed that instruction. See, but you see, it won't blend in with the rest of it. It's sane, and it's like a jigsaw puzzle. The picture all has to fit together, and it only fits together one way. So is it taught in the Bible, question, is it taught in the Bible that we will be on the earth for 30 days during the resurrection? Has anybody ever found that in the Bible? I haven't found it. If you have, I appreciate you pointing it out. No, it's not in the Bible. Not even one time. So you don't even have one scripture, right, that we'll be here for 30 days or a month. Then where does that idea come from? How about a private resurrection in our day? Is there a scripture for that? Not one. So where does that idea come from? Let me show you a quote that some use to support these ideas. Letting out the pressure, paragraph 112. Did you know that this church age was the only church age that Jesus was put out of his church and found knocking at the door, trying to get back in the Laodicean church age? Don't you see the hour we're living? He says, I wish I could come here for about 2 or 3 weeks just on Bible teaching of prophecy and things. See where we're living, friends. What's the matter with people? Can't you see where we're at? We're at the end time. It's all over. The next thing will be a sweep. That little group together. In a month or so, she'll be gone. As soon as she's gathered together. Well, we're at the end. There's no hope left nowhere. Run to Christ, people. So, when he makes this statement, is this the gathering? And is it a revival? Is it before the coming of the Lord? Is it at the coming of the Lord? Is it before the resurrection? We can't say. It's just a statement that he made. But some will take this as enough to base a doctrine on. Because it allows time for a tent to be set up. And it allows time for a private resurrection. It allows time to support some other false doctrine. On every major doctrine, bar none, we can find it in the scripture from cover to cover. So if we've got some new insight in this last age and it doesn't go through the Bible, you would do well to set it aside. Because we can plainly show any doctrine that's crucial, any doctrine, we can show it to you all the way through the Bible. We can show you the shadow of it. We can show you the fulfillment of it. The resurrections, there's been many resurrections, and the resurrections of the past were all based on the power of God by the spoken word, and that is the pattern. So that pattern won't be broken here at the end. It'll be the power of God by the spoken word. If we place it on something else, then we break the pattern that God has established in his word, and we're looking for the wrong thing. And if you're looking for the wrong thing, you won't be part of it. And I'm not saying this to scare anybody. If you're walking with him, you won't be looking in the wrong place. God will lead you. So if we place it on something else, we're going to break God's pattern. We're going to look for the wrong thing. Now, there were a few instances that were a little different when it deals with resurrection. When Jesus called Lazarus forth and raised up a young boy and raised up a girl that was on she was laying on a bed and had to put people out of the room. And because it was Rhema, it was the Rhema of God, it was a living voice that was speaking out and was calling them forth, calling them back into this dimension. But when they were brought back, they were still under the blood of bulls and goats. It's a different kind of a resurrection than what you and I are going to experience. But Jesus came to fulfill and finish out the Old Testament covenant, seal it off, seal all those that were under that covenant, that were believing on this future work that he was going to do, which he did. And when they were being called from paradise to go with him into the sixth dimension, and they were given eternal life at that time. They didn't have eternal life prior to that because it hadn't been given. The price hadn't been paid. That's why they had to wait in another dimension. So they didn't have eternal life yet under the Old Testament covenant, but they were given life under this. When Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament covenant, they were all believing up to that and believing on that, and he came as the fulfillment of that. Are you with me? So the closing of the Old Testament book and the sealing of it and the finishing off of that work, it took the elect of God from an old home into a new home, just as the closing of the New Testament covenant will take the New Testament church from one home into another home also. It's a finishing of a work. The New Testament resurrection has a new order, just as the Old Testament resurrection had an order to it also. So it's something that we are joined with. It's joining us with something that is presently going on, just as it was for the Old Testament saints. They were joined with something that was going on that Jesus was fulfilling, and that took them into a new home, if you will. So This resurrection that we're looking for, that we're expecting, it can't happen without you. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, don't worry about missing it. You can't miss it. It can't happen without you. Because you're part of it. You're the reason why there is one. Amen. And you are joined to what is presently taking place, which proves that you're going to be in it. If you're not joined to what's taking place, you're not going to be in it. The message, thy house. You'll understand that a little bit more as we go further here. He says, now look, the thing that's in you now. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. The thing that's in you now. What thing? The thing that's in you now. The Spirit that's in you now is the same Spirit that will raise you up. Now, grab a hold of your seat. Cinch that belt a little bit. You have power to lay your life down. You're doing it right now for Christ. And then you have power to take it up again. Wow, really? The power's in me right now? Then why don't we do it? Good question. There's an answer. See, you have power to lay it down. And you have power to take it up. For it's the very Spirit of God that's in you that raises you up. It's the very Spirit of God that was in Christ that raised Him up. So you have power to lay it down, and you have power to take it up. Then why don't we do it? Well, we are laying our lives down. By me laying down whatever God asks of me, I am showing that I am identified with the resurrection. As I lay down my life, as Jesus did, He said, I do not my own works. I do what the Father shows me, and that alone. I've surrendered. Paul said, I'm a prisoner. Amen? I'm a prisoner of Christ. So you lay down everything that He asks for you to lay down. And anything that He asks me to give up, friends, is more than made up for by what He gives me back in return. You know, people are just so worried about, and they think that, you know, the people that are really going on with the message, that are really born again of the Spirit of God, that are truly born again, and are going on in a walk with the Lord, they look and they know what a struggle it is for themselves, and they think, oh, it's just so hard, and, you know, what do I got to give up? And it's just a constant battle with, well, I don't want to give that up, and I don't want to give this up, and it just seems so hard to give this up, and God just wants to take everything fun away from me. He just wants me to have some kind of a boring walk. You got the picture wrong. But you'll never know it until you give it up. As long as you're still trying to hold on to it, you'll never know of His goodness. You'll never know that really you're getting the better end of the deal by giving up. Because what you're giving up is not good for you, and it's not really satisfying. You only think it is because that's all you have. But when you give it up, what He gives you so outweighs whatever you gave up. Praise the Lord. So the dunamis is in you already. The power. Let me say that again. The power is already in you. The dunamis is already in you. If you have the Holy Ghost. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. But it cannot be operated right now. Why? Because it breaks the Word. Oh, it's powerful. Listen to this. When you die, really, when you die, our loved ones, or somebody goes on ahead of us, they're not dead. They're spirits with God. Their soul is under the altar of God. Their body's in the grave. And they know right where it's at. You thought I made that up? And they know right where it's at. It's not the only place now. He said it in a few places. And they know right where it's at. So what happens when the Scripture's all fulfilled? Oh, this is important. When the scripture's all fulfilled, like in the Bible, it said those souls under the altar was crying, Lord, how long? How long? They want to come back to earth and be in bodies. Now, why would somebody in a theophany want to come back here to the earth to be in a body? Because they're not complete without the physical part of the body. They want to come back to the earth and be in bodies. He said, just a little longer till your fellow servants has suffered like you have for the testimony of Christ. Then you see when that scripture is fulfilled, then them spirits descend right straight under the altar there and take up that soul. That soul goes right down, picks up the body, and there you are, raised again. He says, think of it. The Holy Spirit that's right in this building tonight, the Holy Spirit that's right here in my heart will raise me up at the last day. Well, why doesn't it do it now? Because it cannot cross over the Word. There is prophecy that's already went forth. There's Word that's already been spoken. And that Word will take preeminence in our lives. We've got the power right now to never die. We've got the power right now. Friends, the power has been in the church since the day of Pentecost. Everybody had the power in them such that they didn't have to die. It was already in them. But the Word was already spoken. The Word had already been established. And so they had to go into the ground. They could not resurrect. They could not go into a body change. There were scriptures that had to be fulfilled. Aren't you glad that God set it up that way? Because right now, the power's in me right now to speak a world into existence and go off and live on it, just like astronauts and NASA's trying to do right now. But their world wouldn't be nearly as good as mine. I wouldn't have to bring oxygen with me. I wouldn't have to bring water. I wouldn't have to bring fuel, a rocket ship. I'd make sure it was a perfect world that I'd go off and live in. And God knew that, so there are scriptures that are in place that are preventing me from doing that. But I have the power in me to do it. There are scriptures, I cannot go over that Word. I cannot break the Word. That power will not allow me to step over the Word of God. Now you say, well, you wouldn't do that. You would. Why would you live in a world like this if you could make a perfect world? You know, and go fishing all the time or hunting, or maybe some of you sisters would create one that's just one big shopping mall with a card that never runs out. Jesus lived in a redeemed earthly body. He redeemed the earth that his body was made from. And so all those that are in him will also be in a body like that. So being in a theophany body is wonderful. But we are not complete until we are like him. But that resurrection power is in you right now. And again, the message to thy house. He says, the spirit that's in us right now, not one that will come, the one that's in us now, it's God in you now. And he will raise. You can raise yourself. Let me read that again. You can raise yourself. Let me read that again. You can raise yourself. And why can't you do it now? Because there's scripture holding you. You gotta wait till the rapture. We can't cross over the Word. See, there you are. You gotta stay right there, see? You're not allowed to get this high, although you have the power in it to do it. If it would be, why, I'd say we'd build us a little private world. You'd be living over in one world and me on the other one. Why? Because we'd get along better that way. You like purple, maybe I like green. and there would be no coming of the Lord Jesus, what would it be? It'd just be the elect of God living on other planets. Get off this stinking, this ball, you know? But this is our home. We're not supposed to speak another world into existence and live on it. This home is being redeemed. So you are now subject to the Word of God. How many believes that? You are now subject to the Word of God. And the Word will not allow you to pass over God's timeline. Or get ahead of God's timeline. Oh, friends, it's so reassuring when you think about it. Because you think, well, if it's in me now, you know, why can't I do this, that, and the other? It's not that the power isn't there to do it. So we're not waiting for the power. That's what I'm trying to get to tonight. We're not waiting for something else to come. It's already in you. It's already in those that have went beyond. Those that are waiting, it's already in them. We got a nursery over there if you want to use that. It's already in you. Amen? But you're now subject to the Word. And the Word will not allow you to cross over the Word. Remember when Jesus came into the water? It's to John. John's baptizing. Jesus comes to John. You know, okay, John, here I am. John looks at him. I ain't going to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to take your shoe off. You know, what did Jesus say? He looked at John and he said, suffer it to be so. For Scripture cannot be broken. So, you could have said, well, this is just a formality. What's the big whiz? What's the big point? Right? Why does John need to do it? It's just symbolism anyway. Because it's the Word. And the Word can't be broken. Oh, friends, it's so significant. It's so significant to see how God is completely in control, how this is His timeline, and that how He protects us from hurting ourselves. And yet if we're not careful, the devil will tell us that we're powerless and, you know, that we don't have what's needed. And, yeah, we do. Well, if so, then raise yourself up. He's trying to get you to break the Word. There was a scripture that said Jesus would not corrupt. Suffer not my Holy One to see corruption. But would be raised within 3 days. So He couldn't come up too soon. But He also couldn't delay His resurrection. The Word constrained Him. Because the Word had already gone forth. He was subject to the Word concerning Him. We are subject to the Word concerning us. And I'm okay with it, aren't you? If it were not for the Scripture concerning the order of the resurrection, New Testament believers would never die. But all Scripture must be fulfilled. Paul can't cross because the Scripture will not allow it. And excuse me, Brother Branham can't either. There's no Scripture that allows him to come in a private resurrection. So the power is already in you if you're born again of the Spirit of God. And the dead in Christ know right where their bodies are. And if you pass over to the other side, you'll know where yours is too. If you don't, you know where it is right now. Well, some of us do. But the Word will not allow the rapture to take place until all things are fulfilled. Just as the vision where the woman was wearing a red dress and the guy had to come in a brown jacket and had to place his hat in a certain place and somebody had to be over here crying and whatever. And until that, all those things were in place, that vision couldn't be fulfilled. Same thing's true with your resurrection or your rapture. Praise the Lord. So once all the Scripture is fulfilled, we are no longer hindered from taking up bodies. They are waiting for this hindrance to be taken out of the way. And the hindrance is not a bad thing. The hindrance is just, there's word that has to be fulfilled. Those, the dead in Christ, could pick up bodies right now if the word wasn't holding them back. So we don't want to get the idea in our minds, or ideas in our minds that differ from the Bible. Or differ from what, you know, what Paul taught. Or differ from what the elect of all the ages are expecting. They went down with a certain expectation, they're coming up. And they won't be disappointed. So if the scripture didn't prevent us, we just go right on now and speak a world into existence and live right on it. Because the power is in you to do it. Somebody say amen. We see shadows of it all the time. When he heals us, when he delivers us, when he speaks to us, when he encourages us, when he gives us a gentle nod, and you feel that surge going through you, getting a little glimpse of what's in you already. Paragraph 56, thy house. He says, but you have power to do it. Just the least little shadow of God could do anything. Do you realize that tonight? Do you realize the power that's in you right now? Oh, but it's so humble, it's supposed to be. Do you realize the power that was in Jesus Christ when he walked the earth? How much power? Well, he's the one that created the universe. The very one that walked in flesh created all things. All things are by him and for him, and by him all things consist. He created it all. Are you with me tonight? All things by the power of his word, or his word being made power. And yet he was subject to the word and couldn't cross over it. I do nothing except I'm first shown. Satan tried to cause him to get ahead of things. I'm not crossing the word. Questions and answers. Please explain the mystery of the translation of the bride. Just to change our bodies now. Let's say, you know what I mean when I say that? I don't mean to be sacrilegious. I don't mean to say ours. I don't mean to say this church. I mean to say every believer, speaking about the elect. Abraham, when he was looking for a prophesied son that was promised him. Is that right? And the church is looking for a promised son. The bride. Is that right? The bride is looking for the promised son. Before the promised son could come to Sarah and Abraham, their bodies had to be changed. Is that right? He says. She was too old to have a baby. She had no milk veins in her breast. Her breast was dried up. Her womb wasn't even fertile. She was sterile. She could not have a baby. Her heart was too old to stand labor. So what happened? God changed her back to a young woman. And he did Abraham the same thing, because he said his body was as good as dead. See, he had to change their body in order to receive the promised son. And we cannot receive the promised son that's promised us today in these bodies that we live in. These bodies are... Oh, he didn't say that, did he? These bodies are sin. So if God just made my body young, that wouldn't be enough. That would not, because my body is, it's still his permissive will. This is not the body that I'm going to live in forever. This body is subject to death because of sin. So I need a change in a body. And the change that I need in my body must mimic the change that's already taken place in my soul. You know, you might think of it this way. And it's not just sort of this way. It really is what's going on. We're living in a shadow world. And the reason why we're living in a shadow world is because we're still inside the womb. We are born again. We are new creatures, born again of the Spirit of God. But we're still forming. And there's a body that's forming around us. that we're going to step into. But something on the inside has to form first. And the power for that is on the inside. God does everything from the inside out. It's funny how Satan always tries to work from the outside in. But God works from the inside out. Praise the Lord. Questions and answers? He says, the first conscience controls this body with see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. And it's just got us all scrupled up. We reason and everything else. What you need to realize is that there's going to be a time after we step into our new bodies where we will no longer reason. We will no longer imagine. We will no longer have a conscience of good or evil. There will be no evil. We will be the Word. And there will come a time when you will have no memory. You won't remember being a pig. You won't remember sin. You won't remember your trials. We reason and everything else. There'll come a time when you won't reason anymore. But that new body that comes from this born again, he says, not this first conscience, it'll pass away. It's that inside something that lives. Everybody understand that? Say amen. And they said amen, but they didn't understand, but that's okay. It's not this outside, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. It isn't. It's subject to death and will die. And friends, that's where our greatest battle is right now, is in this part of us that's subject to death, that will die. You say, oh, but I'm living in a time we which are alive and remain. It's still going to die. It's going to be changed. And we're struggling because we can identify with this being, and we can remember, and we can imagine, and we can reason. And it tells us we're no good. It tells us that we don't amount to anything. It tells us that we couldn't be eternal. It tells us that we can't live again. It tells us that there's no reason for God to love us. But that's where faith steps in. Because faith sees something that this body can never see. I can't smell the promises of God or hear or taste or see or feel. Or imagine, or reason. Amen. But in my soul, it's a different story. In my soul, I believe. And I've got to stay with what my soul is telling me over what my memory, which is my memory's proven that it never was too good, but it's getting worse. So if I'm relying on that, I'm really in trouble. But that new body that comes from this born again, not the first conscience, it'll pass away. It's inside. It's that inside something that lives. Everybody understands? Say amen. Not this outside see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. It isn't. It's subject to death and will die. But the inside part of you, down in here, inside, that is the person that cannot die. We're not trying to make this perfect. It can't be. But what's inside already is. The inside of part of you, down in here, inside, that's the person that cannot die, see? And that's the person that the new life starts from. Starts from this new birth. And it builds another person in the image of this person you are around the life. Okay, let me say it again. That's the person that the new life starts from. That's the gene, the attribute that's been quickened of God. The thought, which is logos, which becomes living word. New creature. That's where it starts. But then it builds another person in the image of this person you are around that life. God starts by breathing over the logos of God that's in you at your birth, by rhema of God, living word of your day. That's what brings you to life. is God speaking to you, breathing over you the eternal breath of life, living word. Luther's word will not wake you up. It will not birth you. Wesley's won't. Pentecost won't. But it's the living word that's being spoke in this hour. And then you become a new creature. And your new body comes from that new nature. The new creature builds a new body around that soul. You will take on a new body. Listen to this. So potentially, it's in here. And what is it? The word promised before the foundation of the world. And around there, this only reflects the negative. That will reflect the positive, the word, see? And the same thing, or the translation of the bride will be the same way. It'll be the same thing. The word that's in you, the body will materialize around that word. The body will materialize around that word. And this, the same thing did by Sarah. See, there was a body that materialized with Sarah, but it was a shadow. Because it was still a flesh body. When that old body that she had, that first body, it had to be changed in order to produce a son. So her change won't work for us. Our change is greater than her change. But that was a pretty good change that she had, wasn't it? You get it? That body could not do it. This body cannot do it. So it'll have to be changed the same way to receive the son. The scripture says Sarah received strength to conceive. It didn't say she received revelation. It didn't say she received strength, which is dunamis, power, which is what's in us right now. You are receiving strength to be changed. Hallelujah. Other people are going to hear the exact same word that you're hearing. They're going to sit right next to you or in the same building over same amount of time or different times, and you're going to receive the dunamis to conceive of the word, and they're not. And to look at you and look at them, you won't be able to see anything different in the natural. I mean, you can't look at one and say, well, this one's... I can't look tonight and say, well, Daniel's got dunamis in him, but this brother doesn't. You know, the poor guy, he's going to have to stick around. Here's my car keys. You know, take care of it. Wash it, wax it once a week. Well, do whatever you want. I don't care. I won't need it. Not where I'm going. I can't look at any of you. I can't look at a single one of you and say, well, resurrection's in you, but it's not in you. And it is in you, but it's not in you. And it is in you, and it's not in you. I can't do that. The only one I can speak about is me. His spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am. Not I'm going to be, I am. Right now, a son of God. I'm a new creature. The Spirit of God dwells in me. And if that Spirit dwells in me, which it does, it will quicken my mortal body. Because it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The power's here right now. To me, that's a greater mystery than looking for power. To me, it's more mysterious to know that it's been here all along. Ever since Jesus paid the price and sent the Spirit back down on the day of Pentecost, the power has been here. What they lacked in the Old Testament is here in the New Testament. But we didn't know it. And Satan doesn't know it either. If he knew it, he'd figure out some way of getting us to use it. Or try to. But he's not going to get anybody to use anything if they don't know that they have it. You know, it wouldn't surprise me. I'm not... don't quote me on this. Well, go ahead. Quote me on it. I don't care. But it would not surprise me if we were to get to the place where we really realize that power and we're tested. Your prophet was... I'm so thankful that he won't allow it to take place in the life of anybody that isn't fully submitted. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We won't keep you much longer. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This hasn't happened yet. He's in heavenly places right now. Heavenly places are perverted, they're polluted. Evil spirits. He's accusing you before your Father. He's accusing you before the throne. That's not here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. The strength is going to be released. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. When is the accuser going to be cast down? When our bodies are changed. Because when your body is changed, there's nothing to accuse you of. There's not even a memory. There's nothing. When you are changed, the part of you that's born again of God never did it to begin with. Right? And the body that you're going into never did it. There's nothing left to accuse you of. Spiritually, it's taking place now as the book comes open and you find out you never did it to begin with. So spiritually, you've got to catch that revelation first. Right? But he's still testing us. He's still trying us. He's still trying to trap us. He's still pointing fingers at us. We still need a high priest. And our high priest is still standing there saying, no Satan, no Satan, no Satan, no Satan. Amen? But our bodies will be changed. Until then, I still have an intercessor. So as long as I have an intercessor, I have an accuser. But once I no longer have an intercessor, guess what? I don't have an accuser either. What's going to take place is the body change. And we'll be going into that dimension where Satan and his angels are at right now. And guess what? We're casting them down. We're sitting them to where we're trapped. This dimension. There's going to be a reversal. We're going up, they're coming down. First seal. Anything that's against Christ is Antichrist. And anything that's against the Word is against Christ, because Christ is the Word. Now he's Antichrist. But in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, Satan, the spirit, the devil, which is up here, is up there now, accuser of our brethren. All right. The church is taken up. Satan is cast out. When the church goes up, Satan goes down. Church goes up, Satan goes down. Why? You're taking your full position. You're taking your full inheritance. You're adopted sons and daughters of God at that point in time. Amen. Spiritually speaking, you're already adopted. The baptism of the Holy Ghost brings you into your adoption, places you in the land. But the Bible says that's a down payment. We're waiting for the fullness of our redemption, which is the adoption, the redemption of fullness of our adoption, which is the redemption of these bodies. The fact that I've already got part of it means I'm getting the rest. There's no welching on this. There's no changing. Well, I know I put a down payment on it, but I screwed up when I put a down payment on you. I didn't realize you were such a misfit. No, you don't get the down payment unless you're going to get the fullness. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, friends, it's just going to get better and better and gooder and gooder and better and better. So we're going to stand where he is right now, but in glorified bodies. And he's cast down to where we left. Are you with me? first seal. Then in Revelation 13, he sets the mark down. So when he that letteth, only now Christianity is left on the earth in its purity, is because him that letteth. You remember back here in Thessalonians, setting upon the temple of God, calling himself God, forgiving sins on the earth, and that'll go on, and iniquity shall abound and on, and because it won't be known yet until his time to be revealed is called. And when the church will be caught away, when it's caught away, then he changes himself from an antichrist now. He says, oh my, the church, the great church. And now, because he becomes the beast, I wish I could make people see that. He becomes the beast. What a deceiver this fella is. And friends, we don't want anybody to remain under his dominion. If we can get people to accept Jesus as their Savior, let's do it. You know, however far they can come, just get them out from the dominion of Satan. Get them out from underneath that evil, wicked tormentor. He says, now watch this. Three stages. First stage, he's called Antichrist. Second stage, he's called the false prophet. Third stage, he's called the beast. Right? We're familiar with that? Starts out as an Antichrist. It's a false teaching. It's a spirit that gets among the people. It's Antichrist. But then he's incarnate. It's called false prophet. That's the Pope. It's a man on the earth. Third stage, he's called the beast. Beast is power. Now it's the full power in a man. Now where did I don't know if you ever thought about it before, but we'll get into it here in just a moment before we close. Where did Satan get this idea? Remember, he can't do anything original. All he's ever doing is copying what God does in a perverted form of manner. Right? Brother Branham goes on to say, notice Nicolaitia, the Antichrist teaching that started in the days of Paul against God's word, Antichrist. Then he's called again false prophet, which when teaching become a man, he was a prophet to the teaching of the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. The Pope was the prophet to the false word, and that made him a false prophet. The third stage is beast, a man that's crowned in the last days with every power that pagan Rome ever had, because the seven-headed beast, dragon, where did he get seven heads? Where does he get the number seven from? Dragon was cast out of heaven and come incarnate in the false prophet. So Satan, if he doesn't already, if the Lord is coming, let's say he's coming this week, that man's on the earth. The man that Satan's going to step in with all this beastly power of all the ages, he's on the earth now. Has to be. Why? Because the pattern is there. There's a body on the earth right now that is waiting for the fullness of God to pour in. And this is where Satan's getting his pattern. It's not the Antichrist, it's the Christ. And it's the same, it's beast, it speaks of a power. Praise the Lord. Satan is following God's pattern. He goes from an Antichrist teaching to a man, a false prophet, to a beast or a power in his son. The Lord goes from a Christ teaching to a true prophet, man, to power in sons of God. Oh. Only we get it first. Just as the true teaching was there, you can't have Antichrist until you have Christ. So there was Christ, and what followed that was Antichrist. Right? There's prophet. What follows that is false prophet. There's beast. There's Holy Ghost power. Jesus Christ, the head, uniting with the body. What follows that? Satan, uniting with the body. Oh. So while the power incarnates in a man on the earth, let's look what takes place in the heavens for just a moment. Can we do that? Because we don't want to end on a negative note. Revelation 19:6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And His wife, notice it's not speaking of bride any longer, His wife hath made herself ready. Think about Christ's wife now, who starts out as bride. The bride comes from an outcast race, living in bodies here on the earth that are a reproach. She comes with a bad reputation, a bad name, bad genetics. She was born in sin. Her natural life is a reproach. Her spiritual life initially is a reproach. But He purposed in Himself to have a bride like Himself. So we know that He's not going to have a bride that is some kind of a human thing that He just patched up, because that's not like Him. He's not going to have a bride that He feels sorry for. She has to be created and born. He purposed in Himself to have a bride like Himself. So as He was hated and killed by His own family, so will she be hated. In some cases, she'll be killed and falsely accused by her family. She will be mocked. She will be put on trial before others. But His love for her is such that He will do whatever is needed to bring her back. He'll go to hell. He's already done it. He's come to the earth, took off His royal robes, condescended. He's done everything to get her. And then verse 8 says, and to her was granted. That means give something to someone to furnish, to endue, to grant, or permit one, to commission. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Look at what He's done for her. Now, when she's in that condition, she has no memories of ever being in sin. She has no memories of ever being fallen. There's no evidence that she ever was. There's no fault, no blame. There's nothing. What a contrast now between her and the scarlet-robed bride of Satan, which John describes to us. Said that she's beautiful. You know, there's your beautiful but cruel woman. Drunk on the blood of the martyrs. You know, all the merchants of the world are have had time with her. But this bride. So Satan's bride is in scarlet. And scarlet is a, you know, it's a marked color. But white is purity. It was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Now, we're closing here. But I want you to notice that this fine linen, in the Middle East, at that particular time, and for thousands of years, the Egyptians made the finest linen that there was. They made it from flax It was very, very valuable. And the linen garment that the Egyptians made, it was esteemed above other garments. There was something about it that this white, pure white linen, there was something about it that it had a brilliance that dazzled in the sun, if you will. You know, you just have to see it. It was something that was beyond just white, but it was, you know, almost magical. It was just such a brilliance to it. And what that's speaking of is twofold. First of all, that the garment that He's given us is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. been born again of the Spirit of God. He's made us righteous. You know, He's given us His righteousness. We've been born again of His Spirit. But the body change also symbolizes that white garment, because you are going to, as Jesus was transfigured into the form of His, in the coming day, He was, you couldn't look at Him. There was a brilliance, a whiteness about Him. Amen? That's speaking of what you're going to look like. Things that are to be. Don't worry about this shadow. It'll fall away. So if you were seen in a garment like this back in the day, there was no doubt you were somebody special. And you were somebody that had money. And people wanted to know who you were. And they treated you with respect and so on and so forth. Oh, friends, think about the best wedding that you can imagine. Think about the best wedding garment that anybody's ever, the most expensive gown. Think about the most expensive ring. Think about the most expensive supper. None of that compares to this one. This is the wedding to end all weddings. This is the one that everybody will talk about. He says here in the invisible union, hallelujah. Now notice, you're not only that, but you're going to the wedding in the sky. And you are wearing the wedding band of predestinated, unmerited grace. A wedding band of grace unmerited of your own. God did it. Himself. He knew you before the foundation of the world, so He slipped the wedding band on you there and put your name on a book. What a thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Praise our God, He says. Goes on to say, we'll sit at the table, the welcome table. May we all gather there as unbroken families, Lord. Grant it to everyone present here tonight. Be there when the roll calls. I'll look across the table and see some of them, these old veterans, these saints of God. We'll be sitting there. We'll have to cry a little just to reach across the table and get one another by the hand and say, you remember Cleveland when we had the meetings and weep. There's going to be a period of time we certainly don't understand it all, and it's not important that we do, but apparently when we are sitting before the table, before we see Him, we're sitting around the table, we're going to remember a few things. And we're going to weep. Right? And we're going to rejoice with one another. And we're going to be excited about who made it. And we're not going to remember everything. We're not going to be thinking about our loved ones that we left behind. That would sure put a damper on the wedding supper, wouldn't it? But we're going to remember some things. And some of it's going to cause us to weep. But when He comes by, He's going to wipe your tears away and say, weep no more. What that says to me is that there'll come a time when we aren't going to be thinking about those things anymore. Hallelujah. But we're going to get all that out of the way. And praise the Lord. Matthew 26:29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Says here in testimony, He says, and you said, I will drink more the fruit of the vine till I eat and drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When we come there to that great wedding supper and we look across the table at one another, oh God, just to slip a little handshake over while the tears of joy rolls down our cheeks. The King come out in His beauty and wipe away all the tears from our eyes and then say, don't cry. It's over now. Who hath believed our report? Some glorious day, though, we'll cross the border. Then we'll sit down at your table. Look across at one another, tears rolling down our cheeks from the great fights. We've seen many of the old veterans that's fought along in the battle. We'll shake hands with each other and cry a little. And the King will come down and wipe all tears out of our eyes. And say, don't cry no more now. The battle's over. You're home. Enter into the joys of the Lord. That's the day I'm working for, Lord. That's the day we struggle for. Oh, hallelujah. This is to be with our Lord. This is what we're looking for. Again, God's provided way. He says, I think of what it'll be when the Last Supper is set there in glory. And we've all overcome and set across the table from one another. I will look across the table and see old battle-scarred saints sitting there. Tears of joy running down their cheeks. We'll just have to reach across the table and take one another by the hand. And I'll say, oh brother, I'm so glad to see you. Just think of that long supper table. Then the king will come out of in his beautiful garments. And you'll be in beautiful garments too. In beautiful garments and wipe all the tears from our eyes saying, don't cry no more. We're all here now. It's all over. Hallelujah. And again, the deep call to the deep. He says, when life is over, all over here on the earth, the last prayer has been prayed. The battles are all done. Smoke's dried up, gone away. Arms is stacked. The Bible's closed. And we come up to your house. That great morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the chosen one shall gather to their home beyond the skies, as the poet said. Lord, as we see that great table stretched out there for that supper, thousands of miles long, looking across the table to each other, battle-scarred veterans, tears of joy running down our cheeks, the king come out in his beauty, holiness, walk down along the table and take his own hands and wipe the tears from our eyes, saying, don't cry no more. It's all over. Enter into the joys of the Lord. The toils of the road will seem nothing then. Father, when we get to the end of the way. Can I read another one? And to think that someday in a physical form, with a body like his own glorious body, we will sit down at the table at the wedding supper and there be united and wed in marriage to him, to live as bride and bridegroom through all times, that is to come through a ceaseless eternity. And they lived happily ever after. Everything else is a lie. This is the only one that's true. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Oh boy. Blessed be his name. I do have one more. I'll read this as the musicians come. In the days of Sodom, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is being revealed. No more, not no more as a church, see. Not no more the bride is called, see. In that day, the Son of Man will be revealed. What? To join the church to the head. Unite the marriage of the bride. The bridegroom call will come right through this when the Son of Man will come down and come in human flesh to unite the two together. The church has to be the Word. He is the Word, and the two unites together. And to do that, it'll take the manifestation of the revealing of the Son of Man. Not a clergyman. Do you see what I mean? It's the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will come down in human flesh among us and will make his word so real that it'll unite the church and him as one, the bride, and then she'll go home to the wedding supper. Amen. She's already united, see? We go to the wedding supper, not to the marriage. Fill your of all the flesh of mighty men, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, but the rapture is going to the wedding supper, when the Word here unites with the person, and they two become one. So there's a spiritual union that's taking place right now, a marriage. Amen? And then we will physically come together, when we meet Him in the air, and we will go together to the wedding supper. Amen. You believe that? So friends, if that spiritual union is taking place, how would we miss the physical union? And if the spiritual union is taking place and we won't miss the physical union, how will we miss the wedding supper? But we cannot cross over Scripture. We cannot cross over Word. The Word must be fulfilled. When this part's fulfilled, then that part can be fulfilled. Amen? Praise the Lord. We shouldn't be worrying. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, we shouldn't be worrying about Will I be changed? Will I stay in the ground? You've already been changed. And Paul told us he gave you the earnest. He gave you a down payment as proof. That's your token. Proof that the change of your body lays just ahead of you. Doesn't matter where you go, whether you somehow fall off a ship and end up in the Marianas Trench, which I think that's supposed to be the lowest trench on the earth in the sea. What is it, 20,000 feet below? I don't know. Then we got the tallest mountain, Mount Everest, and you know that's 20-something thousand. You can die up there, freeze, be preserved. You can go down to the Marianas Trench. You can be eaten by sharks, fed to lions, fall off a roller coaster. I don't care. You're coming up. You could end up in outer space. You're still coming up. Be in one of them spacesuits, which terrorizes me to think about it. Go on a spacewalk and never come back. You'll come back. You might be out by Pluto and he might have to bring you back, but you're coming back. He knows where you're at. Amen. The power's in you. The life is in you. That life that's in you will raise that body. You believe that tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, we're so grateful that we don't have to fret and worry and stew, that Lord, that we can take a very sane approach, which is what your word does in our lives. It's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And you add to it, Lord, as we continue to grow, things don't break on us all at once, but you build us up, Lord, just as you're building up a body, a bride body for yourself over seven ages. You build up the individual the same way. Lord, there's a growth that's taking place and a maturity that's taking place, and word is added upon word, and it's building a body. The inner man is developing and maturing, but there's a body that's forming, Lord, that we're going to unite with. And we don't understand all the details of it, but we understand, Lord, that you're completely in control and you've watched over every detail, and the power is in us right now to accomplish these things. So we don't have to worry about going down into the ground. We don't have to worry about losing our minds. It's not our mind that's going to raise us up. It's not our memory or our conscience or our reasoning, but it's the Spirit, that life that's in us, that eternal life. If so be that we pass from death unto life. Lord, I pray that as we go through this, Lord, we just want to make sure that everything is based upon your word, Lord. We're not little children any longer, Lord, and so we're not taking every single statement that was made by the seventh angel messenger as thus saith the Lord, but realizing that everything that's spoken concerning the word has to be taken back to the word, and that you'll reveal it to us in due season and as we have need of, and it will dovetail. And realizing, Lord, that there's something in us that allows us to recognize that voice. And Lord, as we walk with you longer and longer, that just gets more and more sure to us. Father, we just pray that you just continue to wash us, Lord, and of any old ideas and worries and fears and any high thoughts, Lord. We just want to be purged, and we want to just approach you simply and embrace your word simply, and look for what we should expect, Lord, according to your word. And Lord, may we find it from cover to cover. Father, I don't believe that it's real complicated what your bride will see in this last hour. But I do know, Lord, that there's more things that can hold us back. It's not so much seeing a whole lot of things, it's seeing the right things. And Lord, you've made it such that a fool would not err therein, and that includes That's speaking of your elect bride. It's speaking of everyone. You didn't make it complicated. You made it simple. But you're the one that has to reveal it to us. And when you do reveal it to us, we'll see it in the simplicity. And we'll see that it threads all the way through, that your word does not contradict itself, that prophets don't contradict prophets, the word doesn't contradict the word, and we won't contradict your word, Lord, because part of us is your word, and it's word coming to the word. Bless your people now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Do you love him tonight? Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace, streets of glory.